Father, again we come to thy presence with thy children, saying our Father which art in heaven, knowing that we who are thy household, who have an inheritance in our family, knowing that whatsoever you purpose to do for thy son shall come to pass, the kingdom which you will establish shall endure forever, and it shall not be left to other peoples, and shall never be taken from us. But that which you have ordained for the development of thy kingdom, the revelation of thy children, shall take place on schedule. The administration of thy purposes are not going to be stayed by the powers that would fight against us in earth, nor shall there be anything which you have placed thy hand to do that shall be stopped by the powers of darkness. We thank thee for the knowledge of thy word, for what thy word contains concerning the promises and the assurances of this hour. We thank thee for ever expanding horizons and wisdom and truth, and for the knowledge that our eyes have not seen, nor have our ears heard all the things you prepared for us. So with horizon after horizon looming up in the greatness of thy plan, grant unto us the vision to see, to claim victory, and to occupy to thy name. So we commit ourselves in thy hand. We say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. And what to transpire may well be being marked right now. Things happen so fast you don't know what's going on the other side of the world while you stand and watch the passing of time. But you're here. You're on the perimeter of one of the most important cities in human history. The only thing that you've got to do is keep full, conscious, continual perception of what God has said. That is nothing that is as important to you as what God has said. As we said to you a week or two ago, the scripture cannot be broken. Because that scripture cannot be broken, it is what God has said that is important to us. And with that knowledge of what he has said, we shall deliver our responsibility in this hour. Now, there isn't any question about this outbreak. There's no question about the fact that the testing time of Spengler and of Curley and Shepherd and the others, which they talk about for the attempt to overwhelm our race's cup. The vision of George Washington, who saw the third wall when he saw not only the attempt of African Asia, yellow and black, to crush out white Christian civilization, led by some evil power like a flood that is coming to the United States. And he says, I saw even the uprising and the battle in the city. And then he said, I saw the smoke of battle over the city. And when it all cleared, he saw the stars and stripes, the cross of Christ still there. And he said the third wall was passed while we had emerged. And he heard the cry, Son of the Public Will Live, you have survived this conflict. And so inevitably, everything points to survival, but it does point to its existence. And there can be no victory, which ultimately will give us the things which are here stated, until we have passed the historic mark where these things are come to pass. Now, we cite to you that there is no question about what's happening right in our midst and who we are. We've cited to you numerous occasions and times that we are the household of God. We are the sons of God. We are those who were with the Father in the beginning. We sat around the council chambers of the heavenly. We walked through the great crystal palace that Enoch was permitted to go back and see. We have stood in the presence of he who outlined before his family and his council the things which he would do in the future. So we lifted up our voices in the praise of our Father, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But listen, we, when we were put in this envelope of flesh and fell through the processes of destiny and have been, for a part, unable to perceive, except he spake to us again by quickening the minds of one of his sons to give us these scriptures and reiterated unto us through the policies of prophecy and vision and understanding the words and the things we should have remembered throughout all these years. It's always, listen, my sons, remember, my sons, know that this I have said, and what I have said shall not be altered. Then though he placed us through the vessels of posterity in the physical bodies of a household, as he declared in Hebrews and as the book of Genesis declares, we watched the attempt of Satan to subordinate and destroy that race. The seduction of Eve, the infiltration and the promised attempt to capture the household of the kingdom of God. And then suddenly out of it, we see God stepping in the hour of transgression. We seem facing the power of Lucifer in that beginning for your society. And he said, I'm going to put enmity between the issue of the woman and the issue of the serpent. And there shall be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And he shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but she shall crush his head. In fact, the old Hebraic text is most clear. It says, he shall grind the head of the serpent as it strikes at his heel. Remember the words of Jesus to Lucifer, or to Judas Iscariot? The apocryphal record carries it. He says to Judas Iscariot, art thou seeking to bruise the heel? The fact remains that this was Satan's son. Jesus said, if I not chosen you 12, then one of you was a devil. now in the hour of betrayal, in the hour of scourge, Jesus turned and said, Hast thou come to bruise the heel? The enmity was there. It is interesting that the Apocrypha recorded it so well, and that Nicodemus makes the record that Lucifer had come in Judas to bruise the heel of the issue or seed of the woman in its greatest manifestation. Now there is no doubt that the continuing posterity of Cain, the continuing posterity of this one infiltration among the white race. Remember that all the other sons of Satan were black and red and brown and yellow. And you know, you don't ever have to be worried about being taken over by red, black, and yellow, and brown invasions, because you don't give them too much credit. The closest you've ever come to it, of course, was during the period of Reconstruction, when you let some black senators reach Washington, and you let blacks take over under the period of Reconstruction. Closest you are today to that same menacing danger is when you look down at Harlem and you see Adam Clayton Powell, communist nigger in the United States Congress, and when you see the impact of his Jew friends trying to utilize their conspiracy to your utmost. But remember that it is not so much black, red, yellow, brown leadership you have to worry about. The subtlety of being able to plant a systemic seed in the white race was a dangerous one. Thus it was the semi-white Asiatics, though they married back into the blood of their background, so they have identified themselves rather clearly. The Canaanites, which in that hour, and again the re-sowing of the seed and the children of Amalek, and the absorption of Esau into the hill country peoples and the forces of darkness of the same line, until Esau was married into Eden, which became the Jew satanic posterity which had absorbed that seed. And the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the sum total of a white and semi-white evil. Now note this, that during those days, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, there were some strange things that had taken place. For the priests that ruled the darkness in Egypt used many of them an anchor around which the symbol of the serpent was all prevalent. Everywhere, on all the religious systems of the world, Lucifer's priesthood has had two emblems, the dragon and the serpent. The use of the serpent, woven many times into a supplement of a symbol of ancient destiny, was the six-pointed star woven up as the symbol of the serpent. That's used by the world to heal us, used by the cabal. It's used by the Nigris today as its emblem, the serpent coiled into a six-pointed star. Now the instance of it is that these generations existed and took over in the temples of Set and Thoth in Egypt, and of course they waged a continual warfare against any truth which belonged to the teachings of Osiris, which was again the teachings of the Lord of Light, which was primarily in Egypt through the Hyksos and through the white race and the Sethites, later reactivated by Israel's occupation and still served the God of Light and Righteousness, the Yahweh in the sky. So in this instance, when God, by the powers which he had put into force, the very universe balancing the heavens to bring the judgments that put power in the hands of Moses, brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, when he told them march, and they marched to the Red Sea, and when he told them to keep on marching, and the Red Sea opened, and they went out of the land, there had been enough discussion and rumor and ripple and charging of what was to come, and there had been the defiance of Pharaoh, and the sons of Lucifer and the satanic company knew all about it. They said, there's another thing we can do. Mayhap these people have greater wisdom, greater power, greater blessing, and a great company of us will profess identity and we'll move out with them. And the scripture tells us that a bunch of mixed and speckled birds, a mixed company, moved out of the land of Egypt with Israel. Don't think that all the people that went out of Israel were Israelites, or out of Egypt. There were a lot of people out of Egypt who were not Israelites. They were just coming along because they said, my, if this people can do this, if they have this power, and again Lucifer, their father, said we're going to destroy them, and so they came along. They were the ones who spoke out against Moses. They were the ones that were symbolized by Caleb's vicious rebellion against the things of God. The power was there, a speckled multitude. So we listen to these words of Moses. Moses looked down upon this people, and this is what he said. He said, therefore, he said, there is a people among us. Their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves are the judges of that. He said, their vine is the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes are the grapes of gall, and they are the clusters, he said, that are bitter. Their wine is the poison of the dragons and the venom of the asps. He said, this evil people, he says, they are not like you are. He's speaking again and says, the show of their countenance, he said, is against them. He said, moreover, the Most High is angry because Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, but what of this people? He says, they worship gods, he says, that your fathers do not. They seek to make all the sons of God to do evil. They sacrifice on the devils that are not gods and to gods whom you knew not and your fathers knew not. Of the rock that begat thee, they are unmindful. It didn't say begat them, but of the rock that begat thee, they are unmindful. You, the children of God, they, the actual children of the serpent. Now I want you to know that at large, the scriptural background of your conflict is not that you had to wage war as the sons of God coming to earth on the Chinese, or that you had to wage war on the Negroes, or that you had to wage war on the men of the seas and the islands, but you had to wage war against an infiltration that went straight to headquarters. You were the sons of God come to earth, and God building you up for a kingdom with whom he's made his covenant, with whom he's proclaimed his seed, so the enemy is working on you at headquarters. Your battle has constantly been with Satan's sons who are here to charge and to fight against the sons of God. The serpents, the Chinese were not the seed of the serpents, they were ruled by the seed of the serpent. Negroes were not seed of the serpent, they were ruled by the seed of the serpent in their bestial level. But the kingdom of God was now sent to challenge this power. It was being created out of the sons to whom it was committed that they should possess the power. And now Moses said, here we have a trouble, the power which is against them. They worship gods as their devils and not gods, and they wage war against you. Now the Most High therefore says that this evil power that seeks to do all these things, he says he's known who they are, and he says he's going to wreak his own judgment on them. They carry the mark of the ass, the serpent, the venom of the viper. Now let's for a moment come over into the New Testament. Remember that the scourge follows through, it infiltrates through all Old Testament history, it gathers around kings, it does the same thing to the kings of Israel that it's been doing to the present United States. And the power that worked out of darkness was mystery Babylon world to heal the power of the devil. You know, sometimes I get angry at the newspaper, and sometimes I'm glad it's the newspaper. When I have to look at the fact that over every city of the United States, the devil's been trying to ghost up his son. He's been trying to build him all up for his next devilish move. And all you've got to do is cry it to the housetop. Now, at first I was angry, now I'm glad. Even though poor Mr. Hearst is in hot, every Hearst major newspaper, Examiner, Chronicle, Herald Express in New York, and New York American, and all the way across the country. The major series of articles for the last 10 days has been on Bernard Baruch. Remember that. I got angry when they talked about him as number one American, the greatest man of our age, and all that. Then I started to smile. He started to tell his story. He said that he had been the advisor who had had his advice successfully taken, he said, by every president of the United States since President Wilson. And he took in his number 3 article and his number 6 article the credit for the results of the foreign policy of every administration, since the days of Wilson. Even citing that he had Mr. Hoover, who we realize was deluded, taking his advice on not making a more stringent action for the emergency, which he was prepared to do. And that he had been one of the first men to become an advisor to Mr. Roosevelt, and he and Mr. Brandeis had shaped the course of the New Deal. Now listen. Bernard Baruch Kohl is referred to as the Prince of American Jewry. Prince of the jury that pays the bills of the world. Now listen. World Jewry Headquarters. What he said? He said, I am the king, I've been responsible, I have sat on the bench, and I have been more powerful than the Congress and the Senate. All right, what has he given us? He gave us World War I. He gave us the Depression. He gave us World War II. He gave us Korea. He gave us every foxious, evil, collapse of world policy that we've ever engaged in. Because he said, I directed and I was the advisor and I shaped the policies of every president from this man down. Well, there isn't anything I like from the days that we've had the first man he advised till today. Even to the saying, I advised Mr. Coolidge to let things run. He did. You can't remember anything Coolidge did. Except rest on Sunday. Listen. You have here the Prince of the Cahillas, the power of darkness, the sons of Satan, the symbol of the serpent. And though he said, pleasing non-Zionism, he was one of the most potent forces in bringing about the recognition of Israel, partition of Palestine, the creation of the conditions of Israel. He was the first man I've met after he was inaugurated. He's been having breakfast every once in a while with Mr. Eisenhower until the dangerous trip situation. He's now trying to come back into good graces. And so this big ghost is upstairs. What did he say the other day? He said, I have been just invited by Russia to come over and visit them and see what we can work out. He said, did you know that I have been invited by every leader that ruled Russia to come to Russia? He said, I was invited by Trotsky. I was invited by Lenin. I've been invited by Stalin. He said, in fact, Lenin said, though this man is a millionaire, he doesn't want our millions. And let him find as many millions here as he can. It's all right, he's our friend. Well, it's very, very obvious that the devil is the friend of the devil's movement. He can't be their friend and your friend. It's very obvious this, therefore, that we have the same symbol of power around the king, the presidents of day as we're around the kings of Israel in the hours of their trouble. We have been told by Jesus that they would control and head mystery Babylon the Great. Now think of these words. This is the serpent's head. This is the power of evil world forces. Now, during the days of prior to Jesus' ministry, they had in the Isle of Pergamus one of their great retreats. This is where the Beverly Hills crowd hung out in that day. This is where they manipulated both Rome and Palestine, and where they, in this island retreat, thought they had some temporary security and their great wealth would buy and control. This was Satan's seat. The scripture tells you this is where Satan's seat is. Wherever his children are, that's where his seat is. There is not another reason for Satan's seat to be anywhere but the residence of these all-powerful Jews in Pergamon. Now listen. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was Elijah, you could understand that. Nobody knew him any better than he did. He had to stand up against them. And during the days, you remember, when Ahab was king, and Elijah, who was a man after God's heart, did what God wanted him to do. He challenged every one of these devils, and when their devils couldn't do as much as our God, he took every one of them down there and cut their heads off by the brook Kidron. Now, God liked that. Don't you worry about that. God said, you put these devils back where they came from. They don't belong here. These sons of Satan don't belong on earth. Someone said, it's going to be a great day when God restores them. If you restore them, they're not going to be here. Because if you put everything back where it was from the beginning, there wouldn't be a Jew on the face of the earth. Just remember that. So all Elijah was doing was getting them out of these bodies of flesh and back out where they belong. At least they didn't belong here. God liked it so well, he sent his own special chariot down there. And it was one of the best they had in the whole realm to carry him away. He said, you're so good, you don't have to die, boy. You've done your job. Now listen. Elijah looked him right in the face. And I think he saw even more. I think he got a good look at the countenance of every one of those evil spirits as they went out of those bodies that day. Because Elijah was gone for quite a while. In fact, he's one of the few men that came down from heaven again and walked in the body of John the Baptist and knew all about it and talked to the things the hour had come and gathered outside of Jerusalem to preach his message that the kingdom of God was at hand, the king was about to appear. And everywhere the serpent's coils were rustling. The power that wanted to destroy this one seed of woman, greater than all seeds that had ever been begotten. This was more potentially dangerous to them than any seed of Adam to this day. Why? Because though all the seeds of Adam were children of spirit and were recording living souls, with remembering consciousness. This was the very life giver himself, the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wages. And he was a life-giving spirit. As the first Adam was a living soul, the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. And they were more afraid of this Messiah. And therefore, this becomes the mighty seed of woman. So in this instance, the serpent rustles. He hears the first preaching, prepare for the King of the Kingdom. And he goes out to watch John the Baptist, who's already asking the people, you didn't come out here to see me because I was dressed in goat skin. So here's the message. And he gives him the message. And then he sees this teeming Gestapo on the hill, looking down at him. All you generations of the serpent and the viper, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are you doing at this revival meeting? You know, if Billy Graham wanted to get the blessings of God, if you wanted to see the aura shine out from the light through New York City, if he had the nerve to get up in New York City and say to that pack of Jews looking in, what are you sons of Satan doing here? And when that JGA came down to get his interview, if he said, I'm a Christian and I stand on the truth of God and there's no spot for you or anybody else that won't line up for Christ and I haven't anything to say for you and I don't think that you should inherit or possess or gain anything in the earth because you're standing on Christ and the light would start to shine. But you must know them by what they say and by what they do. No, this isn't another John the Baptist. This is no spirit of Elijah here for the end time. This one throws his arms around them and says, I would rather be a Jew than anything else on earth I know. Those are his words, quote and unquote. Elijah looked at them and said, you are the seed of the serpent, the generation of the viper who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Oh, don't cast him aside and say he had the wrong slant on it. He had heaven's slant on it. He just came down. And pretty soon one, he said, the last of his shoes, I'm not worthy to unloose. He came along. John the Baptist, who anointed and baptized Jesus and said, behold the King. And it was only a short time after that that Jesus is preaching. And now listen, this isn't a mistake, this isn't a misquote, this isn't a mistranslation, this isn't something that just happens once. We turn over here in the book of Matthew, and as Jesus is preaching here, he said, oh, you generation of the vipers, talking to the Jews of Jerusalem and from the temple. He says, oh, you generation of the vipers, you progeny, issue, offspring of the serpent. How can you, with heart being evil, speak any good thing? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Talk religion? Hey, how can any good come out of you? Jesus said, I know you are. You're all the devil's children. You are the children of the serpent. Now, we don't have to go very far. Before Jesus, in another speech, is discussing these people. And in it again, he turns on them. And pointing them out in their judgment, he speaks unto them again and said, now, you who fill up all the measure of your fathers that killed the prophets, ye generation of serpents, ye generation of the vipers, how will ye escape the judgments of destruction? The grave for you, Jesus said. And he said, what is it? I'll tell you what it is. This is the seed of the woman prophesying the crushing of the serpent's head. Not a strange thing. An evangelist goes riding across the country like a meteor. Everywhere he goes, Christians that believe in Christ, once more say they believe in Christ. Someone said he's crushing the serpent's head. No. He's not even getting near the serpent. He's only talking to the sons of God. And until he says, sons of God, rise up and march forward, behold your enemy, and remember that the Most High said that you're going to crush their head. That you have a task to perform. The task which Jesus awakens in his disciples when he said, bring hither these my enemies, but would not that I should reign over them and slay them before me. Jesus, unquote, 19th chapter of Luke. Now I'm going to tell you something. You will discover that the salvation of the kingdom of God will come when the sons of God are awakened to who they are, to what is behind all their trouble, and start placing every one of these serpents where Jesus said they were going to go. Now, you don't do it with prayer. How about that? You're not going to do it with prayer. There's nothing you need to tell God about it. He's done it from the beginning. People say, what do you mean? You have to pray about everything. You don't have to pray about something He's already told you about. That doesn't need prayer. That just needs a fulfillment. It is your responsibility as Christians to see that every position in government, education, and in this nation is taken out of the hands of these sons of Satan and put in the hands of Christians. It's your job to incessantly, with voice, with testimony, and with praise of your Father, work for the elimination from this land and the deportation out of this land of every Jew on the face of the earth. I'll show you one of the things that may be strangely a blessing out of Judah. In the World War II, the power of jewelry that had been steering us to destroy Germany, involving us in the war, and which we would have been better off not to have been in, gathered and framed up and produced some of the most lying sets of documents with which they executed men, threw men in jail, put them in prison of all time in history. That's a matter of record. And while I would support my government into victory in any war it was engaged in, because the victory of that nation is important and first, once those hostilities are over, I reserve the right to criticize the era we engaged in, because we were tricked. And we fought the war on the wrong side. We should have joined with the armies of Judah and driven communism clear back into the Urals until there were nothing but the deep blue sky above the sea to look down on the ashes of communism. Listen. In this hour, an untold historical event has taken place. Last week they were discussing U.S. news and other places the fact that Germany had not been able to fulfill her armed commitments in the building the armies and supplying the materials. An article in the Saturday Post a few weeks ago, it added in that editorial page that Germany had rebuilt and was in greater positions of strength and power than she had been in before the war. That Krupp had done one of the most magnificent jobs at rebuilding his industries, and it was prepared to throw out and produce more war materials or more industrial goods than any set of plants anywhere in the world. Better geared, better meshed, and ready to go. Now, they said, but Germany has not been able to allot the money to this end because she has been having to pay $23 billion a year in reparations to the state of Israel ally because of the war. An equivalent of $23 billion. Now, that's an unprecedented amount. And if they don't make it, it piles up to a future year. Now, Germany has filed before the World Court and under some of the most capable German lawyers a protest. And here's what she said. How can a government be forced to pay reparations to a government that didn't exist during the hour of imputed crime? How can the peoples of Germany be held that they owe a debt to Israel ally when there wasn't any Israel ally when the war was on? So it is hemmed up on a statement that was incorporated in the settlement, accepted and condoned by the United Nations as one of their requisites for settlement. That for the things that were done as atrocities and crimes against the Jews, that the receiver for the Jews of the world is the Palestinian government. And that the Jews of the world are all represented in Israel ally. So because of the impossibility of making the reparations individual, many of whom were gone, they held in the United Nations that a repayment to Israel ally constituted reparations to all these Jews and their families. Now, I want to show you something here now. Talk. If all the Jews of the world are represented in Israel ally, then they all better get down there. Because if German Jews or Austrian Jews or any Jews killed in Germany represented the government that hadn't been built, then that's an admission that Zionism embraces all the Jews of the world. And if it does, it's a dual religion here, and they don't belong any of them here. And if that's all you could get for destroying them, if that were to hold true, would be to repay Israel. When God gets through with that, we'll be able to repay anyhow. Listen. This is the biggest swindle of evil in time. Now, don't any of you get more righteous on me than Jesus. I wouldn't like that. Because he's the sum total of righteousness. You know, just about the time you talk about the business end of this, people get righteous. Oh, how righteous they get. My holiness flows out of them. They're so filled with mercy, and they want to rush right out there and embrace the enemy and forgive him. Jesus said, how are you going to forgive a devil that doesn't understand what you're doing and is in the wrong place? If you get close enough to pat him on the back, you'll cut your throat. Right now, the brethren who in blindness are trying to do something for us are nationally and individually having their throats cut. Mr. Baruch, Federal Reserve, that he helped to design along with Mr. Schiff, has loaded on your back a taxation of 30% of your income. Bring the viper closer. Nourish the generation of the serpents close to you. You'll get the deadly economic bite. You'll get the virus of their corruption. And you'll get the curse of their dominated and controlled medical profession. A lot of good medical doctors, but they use the blunt. Just remember that. No ifs, no ands. They run. They bound up men's eyes against the truth. There isn't any doubt that they are just what Jesus said. Said they'd be our doctors and our pharmacists. He said they're your merchants, your doctors, your pharmacists, your apothecaries. And all they're going to give you is death. Jesus has known a whole lot more about it than a lot of people were just finding out. You didn't need anything to have. Didn't know that? You had that assurance from the very beginning. That if you have his righteousness by his finished work, you have immunity that you can apply whenever you are willing to accept it against anything the enemy's got or possesses or works upon it. We tell you at this time that even this week, United States News still trying to sell you what I told you they were trying to sell you. This is the devil's work too. Says we're going to have 63 million injections for you to save you from the Asiatic flu. The Asiatic flu didn't come over on a ship, not one ship, many ships. The Asiatic flu and many other viruses have been released in your country's experiment all over. That germ warfare is on. And it can't even touch you if the people will wake up and stand in their face. You don't need any shots. All you need, my friends, is to wake up. To recognize that the glory and the power of the light of God's presence in you can immunize you against everything that exists. And once you've got to switch, what's going to happen to me when everything falls down around me? Well, this judgment's coming out of you. Where do you live? You just, however, confess faith. If everything's falling down all around you and you're still there, you don't have to worry about where you're going to go. Well, you said 1,000 shall fall by thy side and 10,000 thy right hand, no harm is going to fall by thee. I do not doubt that we are going to see crisis and struggle. And we're going to see the swiftest movement of white men coming shoulder to shoulder, rising against an evil which they are awakened to that's ever happened in this nation. United States News last week. Morrow tells the story of counter-spying on the for the FBI. Who do you get? Jew after Jew. Picture comes out. The last batch they caught was Jewish. In the synagogues in Los Angeles, they're putting out papers asking us to sign them and appeal for justice for the soldiers who were framed and who, under Supreme Court decision, could never have been indicted, they said. Imagine them. Even I get one in the mail from Mrs. Sobel. She said because she heard that I was such a humanitarian, she wanted to know if I wouldn't help them in their cause. I'd be glad to, with a two-edged sword in my hand. Listen, the enemy has suddenly come face to face with the reality that even his own movements are beginning to attract attention. I'm going to just show you something. America is becoming of age, even in the midst of all this darkness. Rode down the highway yesterday morning from Oakland, meeting. It's been Monday, San Francisco, and Tuesday in Oakland. There was a badly smashed up car that was wrecked a few minutes before. 15 people around, ambulance hadn't arrived yet. I was told we had bound up the people the best we could. We generally go over to a wreck like that as a minister because in many instances there are people who want a minister in those moments when they may be dying. Not too long ago, we talked to four Marines until they passed out of the picture and Randall was going over and each man went out with a confession of faith. We stopped and we walked over to this one, and here was a white woman married to a Negro with a mother-in-law in the back seat. He was crushed and dying, and the Negro was about to die. The mother-in-law was broken up. There was nothing to do here. I didn't offer any services. The cop was smiling. Only two people were shaking. Everybody else was smiling. The truck driver said to me, "Well, I don't feel sorry for this. When the whites and the blacksmiths, they have this coming." The officer, a few minutes before, checked identification. The white woman was the wife now of the black man. New car. Propaganda field. And the people, here they were, out of 17 or 18 people, what was the attitude? Judgment is hit here. And that was what it hit. Judgment begins right here in the house of God. There's a curse on this thing, and God brings judgment. Nobody. Now the fact that suddenly people can look on a terrific wreck with its death-dealing destruction and have no disturbance because all of them recognized it was judgment. So you see, they haven't sold this thing as well as they think they sold it. There's an abhorrence that rises up in 90% of the people against this admixture. And against the 10% that haven't sense enough to have an abhorrence rise up within them, we can do well with their being abolished in the same hour as judgment. Now this is the work of the serpent. It's the corruption of the blood. It's the pollution of the race. Say, we're over the hill. It's too far, too deep. Last Sunday, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, the Bishop of India, the Methodist Church, was speaking in Dr. C's Methodist Church in Los Angeles. He talked to the press on Friday. They had a column on Saturday. And this kindly place old fool told what he had to say. I sat on his knee when I was a young boy. When he was considered to be the most spiritual single element and dedicated his heart to the service of Christ on the Newark East Conference of Methodist Church. My father, who was evangelistic and missionary-minded and crusading everywhere there was a crusade, had him in his church as a guest pastor and was a good friend. And I listened to him with his contemplated trip to India. And just a small boy toddling to a Methodist conference with my father because it was the thing I had to do because there was no place else to go at that time. I watched them dedicate this man in the Newark East Conference, and I can remember this day. They dedicated with all those clergy and bishops putting their hands on this man that he'd be the missionary to India. And he went to India. And I was in my early teens. It's the book of E. Stanley Jones, who came back from India, Kid America. And the first book which came was Christ of the Round Table. And I was in the conference room when it came back to say, "I feel we've made great inroads into India." I went into India. I sat down at the round table with princes of India, with political leaders of India, and with a great personality, Gandhi. And Gandhi said, "Now I want to ask you some questions." And he asked me, he said, about Christ. And I told him all about Jesus. And then Gandhi says, "I want you to listen now to some things we believe." So when he got through, he said, Gandhi said to me, "We like your Christ as a man. We want the deep richness of his teachings. We want the wisdom of the ways of the Eastern world, Western world who follows him. Send us your plows and send us your wisdom and send us your grain and send us your skills in the name of your Jesus." He says, "I report to this Congress that we have touched the heart of India, and I've met one of the greatest personalities alive today who lives for India, Mr. Gandhi." Yes, like Lenin lives for Russia, Stalin lives for Russia. Then came book number two. Of course, the whole thing has been filled with emotional incidents. But book number two was Christ of the Indian Road. Christ of the Indian Road. And after this trip, and after these roundtable conferences, Mr. Jones came back and said, "Oh, what a message I bring you from India. That you could become like the Indians. That you could sacrifice like they would do. That you could sit in your night clothes out in the dust without anything but a weeping cry for help." You know, I watched Mr. Gandhi walk out of his rich home, but not without knowing he still had it. Walk out of everything and go sit in the dust while 100,000 people gathered around. Why, I know politicians, our own governors, sit in the dust for 100,000 people gathered around. Most politicians I know would like their page in the news, and for that much popularity, stand on their heads. He saw him, Jones said he went out and sat in the dust while 100,000 people gathered around. And after the holy man lifted his head up out of the dust, he said, refuse to do anything to be free. Sit down and move not again until the British meet your demand. And all the demands he wanted was that a bunch of communists who they'd thrown in jail a few weeks before for murder and for uprising be released from jail. That's the demand. But he said, when Jones came back into that Christenian road, he said, they again proved to me something that I did not know. He said, for here in the heart of India, deep in their spiritual consciousness, nourished through the ages, was the teachings of Jesus from the lips of Brahma. Was the same teachings of Jesus out of the lips of Vishnu. Was the same great brotherhood of God stretching out from the fatherhood of Shiva. And you know that that silly fellow even said that in the sevenfolding arms of Kali was the everlasting guard that goes with you like the shepherd, even unto death. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get a chance to look at the idol Kali, she's got a necklace of skulls around her neck. And those are the skulls of the people she's assassinated. And she's the murder goddess, and the great cult of the assassins make her her servant, her great god. She is Mr. Nulu's mother god. Now, Kali is the mother goddess of murder, assassination, and evil. She is the incarnated symbol of the life of Lilith, the serpent woman, who was the consort of Lucifer. And just because he saw that necklace of skulls, he accepted the lie that he was the God who was your comfort when you died. Just like he said the 23rd Psalm, God save us. So when he made his speech, and I was a little past the 12th year, he was becoming a Hindu. Then he went back to India again, the commission to open up his great American heart. And this time he said, Samuel Jones came back with Christ of every road. In which he said, we have arrived at a point where I have been stimulated to know that it's the great power of divine nature inside of every creature whose individual personality must stand apart from his race or any other background. And that behind it is the hallowing face of the century. That it doesn't belong to us alone in a Western world. It doesn't belong to India alone in the Eastern world. It doesn't belong to the Buddhist alone of an Northern world. For in them all is God, and out of them all comes his teaching. So therefore, if we would read the world, we must accept God in all of them. Not force them to accept the names of our ways as long as they produce the works of our ways. Christ is every road. By this time, the Methodist Church was getting the ashes to ashes and the dust to dust because it had been laid away in its grave. And its people, with their sole perception of the great dynamic of Christ-saving evangelism and a God-founded church, had been buried, firmly buried, under the social gospel of a world acceptance of world deity by the East Stanley Joneses, the Bromley Austins, the Bishop Wars, the Bishop Wilson of the Methodist Church. And about that time, I was beginning to discover there was no room left in there for me. See, there are some of us that were not destined to be buried. That's not alone there. Union Theological Seminary buried the Presbyterian Church, just like Drew buried the Methodist Church. The Baptists are buried at Louisville. If you don't think so, you go down there and listen to what they're teaching today in Louisville. The very fundamental Baptist seminary that is Louisville can go so far as to teach it's no longer essential that you believe in the virgin birth just so you believe in the divine element of the teachings of Jesus. Well, if he wasn't who he said he was, then his elements are not divine, they're a liar. If this wasn't the God that came down from heaven and this wasn't he who gave the scriptures, then he lied. And if Jesus lied, there isn't anything to our faith. So they have destroyed the premise upon which they stand. You say, what of all this? Not as much proof as you think. This is just a picture. Last week, standing up in that Methodist church, E. Stanley Jones told that Methodist congregation that they had come to the supreme test of their faith. He said it is your responsibility to break all color lines and color consciousness, to see every man on the basis of his own personality. He said, let's face it, until you are willing in your heart that your children marry people because of their personalities and their lovely natures, regardless of whether they're Indian or Negro or German or regardless of what they are. So he mixed whites, he mixed Chinese, he mixed Negroes, and said, this is the fulfillment of your Christian responsibility, in which you will bring people back to one God, and you will bring all things in one back to the one God who started all creation. Now, the Bishop of India, a little trickle of tears running down from the corners of his eyes as he struck by the compassion of his own error. You know, more people cry over their own errors than over the truth. They sing over the truth, they cry over the error. And I think a Billy in New York and East Stanley Jones in San Francisco, and I are in Los Angeles, and I see the Bridge of Error around the head of God's nation. And God says, in this hour, in this time, in this day of the Lord, out of this sleeping mass of people, we've got to look for Christian warriors, and they're going to find out the serpent. And right now they're coddling you. You say, oh, what's a gloomy? No, there's no gloom here. I'm not going to be gloomy over the fact everybody's ignorant but we. Arise and shine, because thank God you're the little flock. We've got a lot of ideas how to make a big flock, and we're going after them. But right now, go to a little flock. And I'm going to promise you, on the authority of God's word, that you, the little flock, are going to rule the United States before you've gone through a decade. You say, how? Because the Most High God has a consummate purpose out of it. Nothing is more sleepy and dead than Israel in its grave. The scripture here speaks out, and God says that I speak to the prophet Ezekiel, and I call to him to tell Israel, come up out of your grave. Then I'm going to put my spirit out upon you, and I'm going to call you, and we're going to prophesy to the winds, which is the movement of the spirit, and they're going to blow to the east, the west, the north, the south, and they're going to blow on all these bones down here in the grave. And they're going to come bone to bone, and they're going to start to stand up, and Israel is going to come up out of its grave and stand. Well, you say that's going to be the resurrection of all the dead. No, this is before the resurrection of all the dead. This are the sons of Israel coming out of their graves. I tell you today that every denomination on the face of the earth has been a grave, just exactly as the sons of the prophets have been graves in their time. And Jesus turned to those Jews in Jerusalem and said, your graves, your whitewashed sepulchres, you're full of dead men's bones. All you need for life is the only thing that's got life in it. There's only one shot you need. You can't get it from any doctor. Guess what? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there's only one thing that will do any good. God bless the Lord. He said that he's going to raise up his ministers, and he's going to raise up principal men. And they're going throughout Israel, and they're going to proclaim the truth, and the people are going to come up out of their graves, bone to bone. About that time, those preachers are going to be out of the job. Because their people are going to wake up and find out who buried them. By the time people find out who buried them, they'll never go back. Do you know anybody that has gone back to what Orthodoxy is called Orthodox after they discovered this truth? Now, let me tell you a little secret. We've been watching it work. There's quite a vision of something we believe will be done with great speed. We went to these conferences in Oklahoma. We went to conferences that were scattered around. And we talked to preachers. And preachers asked questions, and preachers fought back, and preachers succumbed to the truth. And they took up new life and new vitality. And they started to broaden out on the covenants of God, so that they be Israel, which was all theirs, and joy filled them instead of gloom. And they caught the fact that they were sons, and that they had not only life, but they could hang on to it. And they came out of the latter rain. They came out of Pentecost, and they came out of the Methodist church, and they came out of Presbyterian churches, and they came out of every denomination. We had a conference last Saturday and Sunday in Los Angeles. We had 21 preachers there without even hunting for them. 21. And outside of WB Record and Ewing, who also came, and Dr. Fowler from Florida, every last one were our men here in Southern California. Now listen. On that platform, We're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Christian Church preachers, Pentecost, Four Square, and Latter Rain, Nazarene, and Christian Missionary Alliance, all on one platform preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and not a single one in the church of their denomination. You think it was a dead meeting? No, it was full of life. In fact, from the seminary in Florida, Dr. Fowler thought he was going to put life into the West Coast. He said, I've gotten more life here in the last 2 days at this conference than I've had for years. His wife said, I'm all charged up with life. We feel like we can go back and set the East Coast on fire. We'd like to borrow some of these preachers. You know, there's only one way to get people out of their graves. We're thinking of starting mass preaching marathons from city after city, dark light up through the heart of California and Bakersfield and Fresno, much Modesto, Manteca, go right on up the line. And in these prophetic 4, 5, 6, 8, and 10 day meetings with announcements in the paper of men of all denominations dealing with the world crisis and gathered the people, and I'm here the truth, let them come out of all their graves, that these men would draw them from each to their denomination. And then leave a church there that goes and go on to the next town. And we'll watch what God will do, but I'll tell you, we're so hungry for truth that every preacher we talk to is crying for truth. We had a funeral last Saturday morning before the conference started. We don't get shaken up at funerals because they don't bother us, but there was a dead man to bury him, and what the dead bury said. But don't have to die. This person was a good person. They went to the doctor in the surgery. And it was a simple one of those little cancers that after they cut skin and turned the radium on, they had to die in 5 months. Had they been on enzymes and had they taken life and had they accepted what was available, they would have lived, but that's unfortunate. Strange as it might be, we had that funeral, and at that funeral, we talked to people about the great purpose of coming out and planting the grid to occupy the earth, some going back in it, and some destined to stay, but the whole thing destined to victory. We met a little passage that just 10 minutes before the service we felt we were going to talk about, concerning my Father's house and many mansions, and ending up with, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And you couldn't know the way, and you couldn't know where if you hadn't been there. You would come down out of heaven, the only one to go back up into it, and the Spirit goes back to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes said. And Jesus said, you're now the world, even if he's not the world. Because he's the Lord from heaven, so are you the children of heaven now, the body of the flesh. And after the interment, two pallbearers came up to me. Thing is that this woman was a soloist, the second largest Methodist church in the Los Angeles area, the Hollywood Methodist Church, and sold the two pallbearers of the pastor and the assistant pastor of the Hollywood Methodist Church. This minister said, Dr. Quist, he said, I have received more ideas, more truth than I never saw before out of that funeral service than all the sermons I've ever heard, or any sermon I've ever listened to. And then, not knowing what his pastor said, the assistant pastor said, and said, I never had an idea of the pre-existence of the Spirit before, the purposes of God before this. He said, this was not a funeral. Now, the only thing I want you to know is that even the clergy have been hunting for truth. The people have been sound asleep, and they haven't had the truth. They're so hungry for truth, all they've got to do is hear it. I tell you that I think at this hour that God's going to raise up in great speed this movement until it captures people by the hundreds, clergymen by the hundreds, and people are going to come out of their graves with great speed all over this nation. I'm going to tell you what's going to accompany it. Under discussions and mass meetings and conferences where they're told what's going on, what the world crisis is, they're going to know their enemy, and they're going to know what to, where to look for it. And there's going to be rising masses of letters and pressure in Washington. And when the crisis comes, there'll be more people fleeing America than ever went out of any exodus in history, because there's more of them here than Israelites went out of Egypt. When we went out of Egypt, there's only 3 million of us. When they go out of here, there's 7.5 million of them are going to go out of Bronx and Long Beach and the cities of America alone. Those that don't go will be worth $1.78 economically to our soil. That's inflation. It used to be 97 cents. You are going to crush the head of the circle. Tell that. Don't let anybody forget what Barney Baruch said. I have advised every president since Wilson in a shape to foreign policy, and don't let us forget that it has increased your national debt, it has increased you from a minimum of 4% taxes to 33% taxes, and it's put all the yoke on your back. Here's the man says, I did it. How silly can you be? They always say the people ghost up a scapegoat. They don't have to. The scapegoat came out and said, I'm him. Or you say, he's no scapegoat. Yes, he is. No, the scapegoat was, don't you? The scapegoat was the devil's ghost that went out carrying the devil's judgment. Nothing wrong with running out of scapegoat. I don't want to keep him. I picked up an address pamphlet the other day that they were putting out of a little school children all about the scapegoat. And they said everybody has to have a scapegoat to blame the trouble on, and so the Jews have been blamed in every country, and now the hate mongers are going to blame the Jews here. Don't you ever listen to them if they say they're the scapegoat. They make us the scapegoat instead. And that's it. Well, that's right, scapegoat. That's where it belongs.
One time, I listened to a clergyman of great wisdom who said, if you want a dynamic for a crusade, you've got to give them something to love, something with vision to work for, and something to hate with fury. He said to young preachers, give them the love and the greatness of God to love, give them the conquest of the earth for Christ to fight for, and give them Satan to hate. I don't know if German politicians went to that school, but they certainly realized that Satan's children were the place they placed their judgment. I'm going to tell you here in the United States of America, 1957, that it's Christ to love, the kingdom of God to bring in, and the scapegoat to drive from our land. And inevitably, it will be judged. Remember that you can start to feel the wind blowing through the mulberry bushes. You can't get four or five senior preachers together that don't start to feel a great risk of it. You can't get the impact of vision and watch the impact on people that you can't feel the tension till it just is like electricity all through the place. God's about to do something. And your air is right now tense, almost oppressive with expectancy right now. Everywhere, people are expecting something. You ask what they expect. So it's earthquake weather. They're looking for a catastrophe. They're waiting for judgment. Why? Because there's an expectancy, there's a tension, there's a pressure in the air. Well, things, my friends, that are bringing judgment fall on men without light. We expect judgment to fall on darkness. But go up to anyone in the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, yes, they think the earth's going to shake. They say it's going to fulfill the scripture. Say, yes, the war might come any moment. And they're just smiling, just as though it was going to be Christmas. Why is that? Because they know that the fulfillment of this word must come to pass, that God's word must come to its full, and the light's going to shine when this night is over. But you can't get the light before you reach the midnight hour. But arise and shine, for thy glory is come, and his light is rising upon thee. Remember these words of Jesus. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. And he said, therefore, come ye blessed of my Father. You inherit this kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world.
Again, we wish to thank you for your loyal support of